Okay, so what we'll do tonight is we'll have the meditation, and after the meditation I'll ask Brother James Dennis to come forward and say a word of prayer. And so now I'll ask Brother Chris Nutter to come forward and give us the meditation. Thanks, Brother Chris.
Thanks, Dave. For our meditation tonight, I thought that we could just spend just a few minutes thinking about this topic of humility. Probably one that's pretty appropriate, seeing as today we had the sports afternoon and everything, and we had all the teams cheering for their colour and bagging the other teams. You know, go Czechs, go! But we probably didn't see a lot of humility this afternoon as we play our games, our sports. And it's an important topic and something we probably should reflect on a lot more than we actually do, because we've all got a bit of pride in us, don't we? Even the most humble amongst us don't like to have a hurt ego, and really that's solely because of pride. And you know, without humility it is virtually impossible to receive forgiveness of sins, because God won't forgive us if we aren't prepared to admit that we're wrong. You know, there are a lot of examples of people in Scripture that were humble. It said of Moses that he was the meekest man that ever lived. We know that David humbled himself many times before God. And one that comes to my mind is Joseph. We all know the story of Joseph, how that his jealous brothers sold him into Egypt because of all the, you know, the favouritism. I guess there's a bit of sibling rivalry going on there, and they hated him. And so they sold him into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he came to be known as one that could reveal the meaning of dreams. And this happened. This got passed around a bit to the top of the officials, and when Pharaoh had his dreams, we know the story, Genesis 41, Joseph eventually is sent and called for to appear before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, when he comes to stand before him, he says, "I had this dream, and I've heard that you are one that can interpret dreams." And it's interesting to notice Joseph's response. He says, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And in a foreign country, in a place like Egypt, away from all those that serve God, in a superstitious place like that where there's a God for everything, it would have just been all too easy to just promote himself and let them all think that he was some kind of superhero. And he could forget all about his past family life and all the troubles that his brother gave him. But not Joseph. He had a golden opportunity to heap praises on self, but instead he heaped the praises on God. And not only did he not take the glory for himself, but he also made sure that the Egyptians knew who was really interpreting the dreams. And so he attributes the glory to God when he had an opportunity to impress the most important man in the land. Now that's just one example out of the life of Joseph. Now if we went through the whole story, you'd find so many other examples. But yeah, so Joseph was this amazingly humble person, and in that, he mirrors Christ. And although he mirrors Christ, we know that he was still of Adam, and so would have been guilty of transgression at times before God, even though none of those are recorded in Scripture. And although we can take encouragement from seeing godly qualities in faithful men and women, the best test for anything, as we all know, is to see how we line up with God's Son, because he was the most humble of men. Now, we're going to just, I'm just going to read a passage out, one we've already looked at this week, from Philippians, where it says there, Paul writes in chapter 2, he says, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." So here Paul's exhorting the Philippians to humility, which we've probably all discussed. He links very closely to unity. Then he says in verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So Christ had a humble mind, and we're told that we need to be like him. And then what Paul does is, as we probably all know, he gives us an example of Christ's humility. He says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So like Joseph, he took the form of a servant despite his status. He served others. And that's a hallmark of humility, according to Paul. And it also, another thing that we should notice is that it says there that he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the other thing that Paul stresses is that Christ recognized that he was a mortal man. True, he was God's son, but he also had this weak human flesh that we all possess, and he knew that all flesh is grass and counts for nothing before the almighty creator of the universe. So he humbled himself in that knowledge, and Paul says that his humility led to his obedience, and then his obedience led to his exaltation. And you know, humility is probably something that we don't like to think about too much. It's a quality that's very hard to develop, because we all have that instinct or that lust that's called the pride of life. And humility really goes against the grain. But we saw in those verses in Philippians that humility really leads to obedience. I think that's because when we realise how great and how righteous God is and how hopeless and rotten and selfish we are, we want to become like him. So unless we try to humble ourselves, we'll never really be able to make effective changes in the way that we live our lives. One commentator has defined humility as being lowly, of low degree, lowliness of mind. Humility is all about esteeming yourself low. And one of the best ways, we've probably looked at this in our discussion groups, is to serve. And we had, I think, some practical examples of that in some of our discussion groups. And just an example of Christ, it says there in John 13, which we've probably looked at already, it says, the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So only hours before he has to face his greatest trial ever, he serves his servants, even though he was their master, and he wasn't too proud to wash their feet because he had lowliness of mind. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And so Jesus says to his disciples, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we're obliged, as the word means, to wash the feet of our brothers and sisters. Now we can look at humility, I guess, from two aspects. One of those is exalting God, and the other, I guess we could say, is making self low. And you know, when we start to look at it like that, it helps us to test our humility. So I guess just some practical things then. Let's ask ourselves seriously, honestly, during this study week so far, how have we exalted God? And I guess there's a lot of different ways that we could do that. We could exalt God verbally by prayers and praises like we've just done tonight, something that we're commanded to do. Or we could demonstrate God's greatness by just submitting to his will and acknowledging that his ways are always right. We could also meditate on passages like Isaiah 40, which speak of God's might and power. Okay, so how did we go, just in those few seconds that we had to contemplate those things? Have we elevated God at all during the week? And if not, what can we do to improve? And were we very successful at making ourselves low? Now, I don't mean walking around with a sad face or beating our heads in the ground. It's not that at all. It means putting self last and recognising where we stand in relation to God. He is immortal. He is eternal. We are mortal and dying and corruptible. It means serving others, putting others first, not promoting self. It's forgetting about what we want, and it's hard. So how do we rate ourselves in this department? Can we see where it is that improvements need to be made? How do we measure up against Christ? How can we improve our humility? What areas do we need to progress in? And these, I guess, are things that we need to assess and answer individually for ourselves. And hopefully we can start to think about those things now. And if we start to work on those areas, then obedience to God will become a consequence if we keep these things in our minds. And eventually, the promise is eternal life. So humility is something that we all need to work on, because without humility, God won't dwell in that high and holy place with us, as he says in Isaiah 57. I'd just like to read a section from Isaiah 40. It's talking about God here, and he says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counsellor hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding?" The rhetorical questions, I guess, the answer is no one. But it's a demonstration of the awesomeness of God, his might and power and strength. And then he continues on, he says, "Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and account as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they accounted to him less than nothing and vanity. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." And there's us, like grasshoppers before him. And for faithfully acknowledging and living these principles out, there is a reward promised. And at the end of Isaiah 40, it talks about that. He says, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." So let's think about that